That scripture reading will be the basis, at least the introduction, for our study this afternoon, talking about heaven, and in particular, talking about things that are not found in heaven. These last two chapters of the book of Revelation give us a glimpse of the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, which we understand is heaven, the reward of those who are faithful. Why does the Bible end with this picture? Why does the Bible end with this picture of heaven? Well, the reason is because heaven is our hope. Heaven is the object of our hope. Heaven is that for which we are striving for which we are remaining faithful. In the book of 1 Peter, at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That home that is reserved in heaven is the object of our hope. And what a fitting place for the Bible to come to a conclusion, bringing the story of man's redemption full circle, bringing man back to where he was created to be in the beginning, in the presence of God, enjoying fellowship with God. I don't believe we can spend too much time reading about heaven, or talking about heaven, or singing about heaven. I'm glad there are all these songs to choose from about heaven. We need to be working them into our singing more often, focusing our hearts and our minds upon that home in heaven. This final picture of heaven that we have in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we are shown the blessings of this place, not only by what John saw was there. If you go through and read the two chapters, there are plenty of things that John sees, but it's interesting, there are a number of places where the Apostle John takes note of what is missing or what is not there. And that's the approach I'd like for us to take as we study this afternoon. What are some things that are not found in heaven? First, as we just sang a moment ago, we know that there are no tears in heaven. In our reading just a moment ago as well from Revelation chapter 21 and at verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." No tears in heaven means that there will be no reason for tears to be shed, that is, tears of sorrow or tears of pain. Now, this present world gives us plenty of reasons for tears. Plenty of reason for tears of sorrow. Think about physical suffering. Our bodies are subject to injury. And as we grow older, our bodies become frail and subject to pain. Disease will afflict us, and we suffer with pain. We suffer with hunger. There's plenty of physical suffering and opportunities for physical suffering in this world, in this existence. But there's also the emotional suffering that can come. Suffering that comes as a result of family problems, family turmoil. If things aren't right at home, things just aren't right. We know how distressing and how troublesome that can be. Betrayal. Betrayal from someone, from a loved one. The loss of a loved one. There's all these things that can happen to us in life that will bring emotional pain and emotional suffering. Then on top of that, there is spiritual suffering as we, through with our good conscience, we realize that we have sinned, that we have transgressed against God, and we stand guilty before Him. There is that spiritual suffering that we have to face. Becoming a Christian doesn't take all of these things away. I remember early on in my preaching, I baptized a young lady. She was so excited to become a Christian. But just about as quickly as she became a Christian, she also fell away that quickly. She was about the first example that I saw of that stony ground. that sprang up very quickly and died very quickly. And the reason why, she had the misconception that becoming a Christian would make all her problems go away. And we tried to talk with her and tried to study with her, but she was so disillusioned and so disappointed. To my knowledge, she's never come back to the Lord, not yet. The Bible does not promise that becoming a Christian makes our troubles go away. As a matter of fact, the Bible will promise the exact opposite. In the book of 2 Timothy, at chapter 3 and verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Not only do we have the physical sufferings that are common to all of mankind, and the emotional suffering, the mental suffering, but we have added on top of that, in addition to that, the persecution that we have to suffer for the cause of Christ. But in heaven, all of these tears are taken away. It's not in becoming a Christian that these things are taken away, but it's in heaven when we reach the end of our journey as Christians. That's when the pains of life, that the physical pains will come to an end. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 18, and then we're going to work our way into chapter 5, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting verse 18. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing," that is this physical body, "even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man," that is our spirit, "the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house," this tent, and understand by that he means this body, this physical body, "for we know that if our earthly house," this tent, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." There is something better that awaits the faithful child of God. And we long for that. We long to be in that existence where there is no more physical pain and suffering. But also in heaven, not only does the physical pain go away, but also the emotional and the spiritual pains are gone, because we will finally be reunited in face-to-face fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We will finally be in the existence that we were created to be in. We were not created to be separated from God. We were created to be in fellowship with God, as you read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And because of sin, we're separated from God. But in heaven, that separation will be gone. We'll be united with God. When we sing "No Tears in Heaven," we can sing that song in hope, looking forward to that blessed day when that happens. When there are no more tears, when there's no reason for any sorrow or any pain. Secondly, if we go back to Revelation 21, we see that John noted that there was no temple in heaven. In Revelation 21 and at verse 22, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Now, to understand the significance of this omission, we need to understand the place that the temple played in the life of a faithful Jew. The temple in Jerusalem was the house of God. It represented the presence of God. During the different feast days, the Jews that lived outside of Jerusalem would make pilgrimages to Jerusalem to go to the temple to be there in the presence of God. That's where God was worshipped. That's where God was served. But even in going to the temple, the average Jew could only go so far. It took a priest to go inside the temple. It took the high priest, who had purified himself, to be able to go within the Holy of Holies. But the temple represented the dwelling place of God, where God was found. When John saw the New Jerusalem, he noted that there was no temple in it. And that would have been quite an omission. That would have been noticed by a Jew. Where's the temple? There's got to be a temple. Where is the temple? But the temple is missing. Why? The reason why is because heaven in its entirety is the temple of God. Heaven is the city of God. Heaven is where God is. You notice the reading here, what John says, Revelation 21, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In heaven, when we want to go to God, we won't go to a building. We'll already be in the building. We'll go to God Himself. We'll go to the Lamb Himself. Heaven is the house of God that is filled with many mansions, as Jesus promised His apostles in John 14 and verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Heaven is the house. Heaven is the temple. So yes, John doesn't see a temple there because he is in the temple. What does that mean? That means that in heaven, there will no longer be this separation from God. The separation that we just mentioned in the previous point that occurs in Genesis chapter 3, it will be gone. If you remember from our reading in Revelation 21 and verse 1, when Garrett read for us a moment ago, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." The word sea is used two different ways in the book of Revelation. Sometimes it is used to refer to the sea of humanity, to all of humanity. But in these scenes of heaven, it refers to that barrier that is placed between God and His holiness and sinful man. And notice, when John enters into the heavenly Jerusalem, that barrier is gone. There is no barrier. There is no sea. There is no separation between God and man. In heaven, when we want to see God, we won't go to a building, and we won't send a priest in our place. We'll be in the presence of God ourselves, serving God. If you look at chapter 22, in verses 3 and 4, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads." That separation is gone. In heaven, we will be there in the presence of God. Third, John noted that there was no night there in that city four square. There's another song that talks about heaven based upon these scriptures that we have here in Revelation 21 and 22. We continue reading Revelation 21. We read verse 22. There's no temple in it. Now, verse 23 says, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. But the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there." I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to imagine there not being any night. And that is the most basic way we have of measuring the passing of time. So it was day and night, the first day, the second day, all the way through Genesis chapter 1. And the passing from day into night, is the way we measure the passing of time. I've never been way up north. A friend of mine has recently moved to Fairbanks, Alaska, and talked about the long day. Now they're having the very short day. And he commented that the sun really is up only about 3.5 hours right now. And it doesn't rise and go across the middle of the sky. It kind of hops across the horizon down to the south. I can't imagine that. We're used to the passing of time day and night, night and day. But that's not the case in heaven. Heaven is rightly described as the city of eternal day. There is no night there because there is no passing of time. There is no sun, there is no moon, there is no lamp or artificial light source. Because in heaven, everything will be lit or illuminated by the glory of God. Verse 23 said, "The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." If you turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Paul says that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which He will manifest in His own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Where's Jesus now? As Bible students, we know that Jesus has ascended into heaven and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Paul here says that that is unapproachable light. The presence of God the Father and of the Lamb at His right side is unapproachable light that illuminates this eternal city. Moses, remember when he came down from Mount Sinai, his face shone because he had been in the presence of God in Exodus chapter 34, so much so that the people were afraid of him. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain and was transfigured before them, and they saw there Jesus Christ in His divine glory, in His natural state. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light. In Acts chapter 26, as the Apostle Paul is describing his conversion, as Saul of Tarsus, he was traveling at midday, at noon. He was traveling to the city of Damascus, and a bright light shone, brighter than the noon sun. Acts chapter 26, and at verse 13, "At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" What did Saul see? He saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus in His glorified state. He is indeed the Savior. He is the Christ. Imagine. Imagine being in the presence of God like Moses was up on the mountain. Imagine seeing the glory of Christ like Peter, James, John, and Saul did. When we get to heaven, we won't have to imagine it. We'll be there. We'll be in the presence of God's glory for all of eternity. And when we mention all of eternity, that's something else that John noted. That in heaven there is no end. There is no end. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, Revelation 22 and verse 5 says, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, For the Lord God gives them light. And we just discussed that point. But the very end of verse 5, and they shall reign forever and ever. It is the eternal city. Heaven will last forever and ever, ages without end. It will be one eternal day. And just as it's hard for you and I to imagine a day without night, it's even harder to imagine there being no end to time. Just think about eternity. I remember one time in junior high, I was sitting in study hall, and I started thinking about eternity and almost hurt myself. Our brain can't comprehend that. Because we are finite beings, we have been created for a physical existence. And things have a beginning and things have an end, don't they? Everything has a beginning and it has an end. You go to a ball game, you know the ball game is going to begin. And you know eventually it's going to end. Even if you go into extra innings, or you go into overtime, you know that eventually it's going to come to an end. The day is going to come to an end. Our life will one day come to an end. Our physical lives will one day come to an end. You go to a cemetery, and every grave marker has that dash between the two dates. One was the beginning and the other one was the end. We're even told that this physical world is one day going to come to an end. We're not equipped to be able to comprehend truly what eternity is. Now, we have the concept. But to be able to truly comprehend, I don't believe it's possible for us to do. But heaven is eternal. Heaven has no end. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus there talks about that day of judgment, on that final day, when all the nations are brought before Him and He separates them one from another, chapter 25, and verse 46, the last verse in the chapter, Matthew 25, verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And we might have some individuals that look at that verse and see the difference in the words everlasting punishment, eternal life, and try to make a distinction between the two. In the original Greek language, they're identical words. They're both the same. Hell is the exact opposite of everything that we've discussed so far, with this one exception. Hell is nothing but pain and tears. Hell is outer darkness away from the presence of God. But hell will last forever, just as heaven lasts forever. When John saw that eternal city, he saw that it lasts forever and ever. There is no end. I like the last verse that we have in the version that is in our songbooks of Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Can you imagine 10,000 years? That boggles the mind. We'll have just gotten started. Heaven is forever. And finally, when John saw this beautiful city, he noted that there was no sin in heaven. In Revelation 21 and at verse 8, he says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." These sinners are not allowed in heaven. Down in verse 27, the last verse of chapter 21, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Notice, not only are those who are infected or stained with sin, not only are they not allowed in,
But those who would delight in sin, or those who would cause sin's presence to be there, there should by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination. It stays outside. In chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. It is impossible. It is impossible for sin to exist in the presence of God's holiness. God's holiness repels sin. Have you ever played with strong magnets before? I remember when I was younger at my grandparents' house, they had a couple of those big old round magnets that came off the back of speakers. I mean the big speakers. Now we've got the little bitty speakers. The big speakers had those big old round magnets. And I remember getting those things and playing with them. Well, if you got them just right, you wouldn't want to get your finger between them because they just slam together. But what I thought was fun was to take them and pull them opposite or turn them opposite each other and try to push them together. I mean, when you don't have cable TV or the internet, you find things to do to keep yourself occupied when you go visit your grandparents. But there, I remember that, and that stuck with me, that they would not go together. And I try to use that illustration. I try to keep that in mind when you think about God and His nature. Sin simply cannot come into God's presence. That's why there is no sin in heaven. In heaven, sin cannot enter and sin cannot exist. It is repelled. And notice that the gates are not closed. Remember, we saw in verse 25 of chapter 21, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. It's safe. It's safe there. But sin simply cannot enter. It cannot come before the presence of God. If you look at chapter 22 and at verse 3, it says, and there shall be no more curse. The curse of sin will be gone. It will be resolved at the end. Everything that sin took away from God and from man will be restored. It will be restored. And in heaven, we will be back to where we were intended to be in the Garden of Eden, in the presence of God, with access to the tree of life. This perfect environment will be maintained by God's holiness, not allowing anything that loves sin or defiles to enter into that city. Only those who have their robes washed by keeping the commandments of the Lord have the right to enter the gates into the city and to partake of the tree of life. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Won't it be wonderful to enjoy a day without the presence of sin? Won't it be wonderful to enjoy a day without the consequences of sin, without temptation to sin, without the curse of sin impacting our lives in some way? We never have that in this life. But we'll have that day without sin in heaven, that eternal day, with no sin being present. I wonder, are you ready to go to heaven? Are you ready for heaven to be your home? The Bible closes with this beautiful picture of heaven, but it closes with the invitation in verse 17 of chapter 22. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The invitation to come to heaven and to enjoy that water of life and to partake of the tree of life is extended to whosoever, to everyone who will come. But only those who have kept His commandments can enter into the gates and enter into that city, Have you kept the Lord's commandments? Will you keep the Lord's commandments? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins, confessed your faith, and live your faith before others? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If you have, are you remaining faithful to the end? Having need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may have the fruits of that city? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, you can have your reward. Heaven's invitation is extended to whosoever will come. And whatever it is that you and I have to do in order to reach heaven and in order to enter into the gates of that city and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," whatever we have to do to enter in is going to be worth doing. It's going to be worth enduring. It's going to be worth it to finally reach our hope and the end of our faith. Heaven is beautiful, not just because of what is there and who is there, but heaven is also beautiful because of what is missing. And it helps us to realize that beauty and that blessedness even more. If you're subject to the invitation, would you please come as together we stand and sing this song.